Therefore, verse 27, finish your outdoor work and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. Right? Very simple, but very good advice. The advertisers, they are selling you a different message. They're constantly saying, look, even if you haven't got the money, you can buy it right now. Just put it on the credit card or get one of our interest-free loans or whatever. But there is great wisdom in waiting till you have the money. You'll get yourself in all sorts of trouble if you keep putting things on the credit card. Now, my mate Ross Gittins speaks a little bit about this in his book, Gittonomics. Listen to what he says. He says, if you rack up $5,000 worth of debt this year, then you will need to reduce your consumption by more than $11,000 next year just to get back to where you started from. Now, it sounds extraordinary maths, but when you just take a moment to think about it, it makes sense, right? So this year you've overspent by $5,000. So next year you've got to repay that $5,000. You've got to repay the interest of at least $1,000. But then you've also got to cut back your spending by a further $5,000 on what you spent this year to actually get back to where you started. So the advice he's giving, and the advice Proverbs is giving, is wait until you save the money up before you go ahead and spend it. Right? Sounds like common sense, and some of us need a lot more of that. Not only do we need to learn delayed gratification for ourselves, but we need to model it to our children as well. We ought to teach our kids the value of having to save up for things. Third point. Don't chase fantasies. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11. He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. That's a terrific proverb. Or chapter 13, verse 11. Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Now, we Australians are prolific gamblers, right? Maybe this is why we like ABBA so much. I noticed when the ladies were singing, they were way too convincing in their singing, I think. But Kelly at one point said, win a fortune in a game, my life would never be the same. Right? And so many Australians have that attitude, you know? And so we gamble a lot of our money away, waiting for that big windfall. Did you know that we spend about $20 billion in gambling each year, we Australians. So that means every Australian, every man, woman and child, on average, spends $1,000 on gambling. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, I don't spend any money on gambling. Well, your next door neighbour most likely spends $2,000, at least, right? Now, what are the odds of winning Lotto? Does anyone know the odds? Yeah, okay.
They went from, you only had to get six in Lotto, and then they made it two supplementaries or whatever they
did. Yeah, and that helped.
They increased the number of balls from 40 to 44.
Yeah.
So at 40 balls, it was 1 in 20 million, but then when you multiply that by 41 times 42 times
44,
I think it went out to over 80 million, I'm not sure.
Okay. Well, now Dave's probably more accurate. I only got my statistics from the Sydney Morning Herald, and I reckon Dave's probably more on the mark, and mine are 2 years old, right? 2006. But the odds of winning Lotto, 7,059,052 to 1. But the odds of winning Powerball, 54,979,155. But as I say, can you trust Sydney Morning Herald results? But the bottom line is they are very poor odds, right? Now, I don't know if you could work that out at just a glance. But they are very poor odds of actually winning. And did you know that even if you win, you're not necessarily going to be any better off? Now, I think it's very difficult to convince someone of that. But statistically, one third of people who have a big windfall on the lotto, one third of multi-million dollar lottery winners are bankrupt within a decade. That is a staggering statistic, isn't it? it comes out of this book, Money for Nothing. This guy, Edward Ugel, in the United States, he works for this company that tries to profit off multi-million-dollar lottery winners. And he would be going around chasing people who had had big lottery payouts, only to discover that a lot of them had actually gone bankrupt within years of the big payout. Right? And there's all sorts of factors. They don't know how to manage their wealth. They've raised their standard of living to this unsustainable height so that even when the money's run out, they just keep spending at that same rate. They gamble lots of it away. They've gambled to get there and then they continue to gamble and lose it all. And people prey on them for handouts. Right? A whole lot of false friends gather round hoping to get a little bit of money. So many lotto winners are worse off 10 years down the track than they were before they won. Right? Staggering, but that's the reality. In the words of Proverbs, he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. Now we Christians, even if we don't gamble, I think we've still got to be careful about this area of chasing fantasies. What you'll find is, in most churches, over time, you'll come across people, Christians, who have this God-given opportunity to invest. And they want to invite you to take, because you're a Christian brother or sister, they want to invite you to take part in this and to actually get in on it from the ground floor. Now, some of these people are deliberately trying to rip other Christians off, and they know Christians are a little bit more gullible, a little bit more prone to giving people the benefit of the doubt and trusting people, so that there's an easy in there. But also, some Christians just lack judgment. So what they think is a God-given opportunity is actually a very poor investment decision. And tragically, sometimes it can be a number of people that they take with them as things come crashing down. Now, I've seen it happen many times, and more than likely, it could happen amongst us. So, if someone comes to you with an opportunity that sounds too good to refuse, it probably is too good. You probably should refuse it. Anyway, you know what I mean. Remember the proverb. He who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Right? Don't be looking to do the dramatic, big rush forward in your capital base. Little by little. Point number four, don't spend everything. Don't spend everything. Learn to save. So Proverbs 21 verse 20, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. Now, when you get a pay rise or some windfall like an inheritance, it's very tempting and very easy to spend it all really quickly. The problem is, once you raise your standard of living, once your tastes have become more expensive, it is very hard to go back. So once you have a taste for only new things, you know, only new furniture or new cars or new clothes or whatever it is, then it's actually very hard to then lower your standard of living or your expectations of what you can live on again once you've raised them. So when you get the pay increase or when you get the windfall, why don't you take the opportunity to save it or put it aside rather than increasing your standard of living so that you just use it all up. See, great advice from Proverbs, isn't it? Point number five is about passing on an inheritance. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. Now the point is, you know, the person who's a sinner does not actually, his children don't see any of the money that he accumulated, but a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Now the baby boomer's motto is, spending the kids' inheritance, right? And that, so it's sort of a bit of a joke. This is what it's all about. I know that our group is about sharing the king's inheritance, right? This is our ski group at church. But the baby boomer motto, spending the kids' inheritance. But what the Bible is saying, it seems to be a good goal from the Bible to provide some sort of inheritance for your children and for their children. Now, you need to work out how much that is. And also, you don't have to wait till you die to give your kids an inheritance, so to speak. Now, Ross Gittins, again, very helpful on this point. He argues that the baby boomers, his terminology, the baby boomers, he reckons they should help their kids buy their first home. And the argument he gives is that the prosperity, this is not a Christian guy or anything, and it's not the Bible, right? They're just advice, okay? The prosperity of the last 50 years, he says, in Australia has been so dramatic that the housing prices have gone through the roof, and so it's really hard now for young families to make a start in buying their first home. He's saying it's actually a helpful thing for parents to help out at this point if they're in a position to do that. Now, this is not a right and wrong issue. This is not a right or wrong issue, and I'm not saying this for my own benefit. I already have a house, and I've got to say my parents were generous in helping us to put down a deposit on the house, and we really appreciate that. Thank you, Mum and Dad, wherever you are. But it's just something to think about. Now, on the same token, it's not necessarily the best thing to give all your inheritance to your children, right? There's no obligation to do that. You can give it to a church. I know of a good church that you could give some of your inheritance to, or to a missionary organisation. It's generally a very wise thing to talk through with your kids how you've chosen to work out the inheritance, especially if they are not the sole beneficiary. It will create problems after you've gone, which you mightn't be too concerned about, but other people will have to deal with. Anyone from the admin committee would be happy to give you advice about this because of the experience that we've learned over the last few years. Now, the final piece of advice from Proverbs is that there is more to life than money. So I want you to listen to a great prayer from Agur in Proverbs chapter 30. Terrific prayer. He says, "Give me, Lord, neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonour the name of my God." Or Proverbs 23 verse 4, "Don't wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they're gone. For they'll surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." Or Proverbs 8, "Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her." It's right to be considered and wise, prudent about how we use our money, but we've got to keep in mind that there is more to life than money. Now, that's a quick fly through Proverbs, just gleaning some of God's wisdom. But when Jesus came on the scene, right? Jesus came on the scene about 1,000 years after Proverbs had been written, and he was actually far more radical in his attitude to money, right? It's not like he overturns what's written in Proverbs. That still stands. But there were some really radical things Jesus had to say. So in Luke chapter 18, a rich young man came to Jesus. You'll see a passage printed there on your outline. This rich young man said to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And there's a bit of a conversation between Jesus and this guy. And in the end, Jesus says to the rich young ruler, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." And when the rich young man heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. Now, isn't that an extraordinary thing for Jesus to say? Every time I look at this passage, I just think, what a tough call Jesus made on that guy. He said, sell everything. Right? How many of you would be sitting here today if Jesus had have said to you, before you become a Christian, sell everything, right? That's the starting point. Jesus' words to this man seem to lack the balance that you get in the wisdom from Proverbs. Would God ever call on any one of us to sell everything? Or was it just this man that Jesus was calling on to sell everything? I want you to have a look at those two short parables that Jesus told in Matthew 13. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. And here is another guy who sold everything for this treasure he found. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. See, Jesus is pointing to this dramatic reevaluation of our priorities, of what we value, that takes place when you come to know Jesus. When you come to know Jesus, everything else loses its value in comparison. Everything else becomes almost insignificant compared to knowing Jesus and being part of his kingdom. Colin Buchanan puts it like this. He says, I bet all I have on Jesus. Right? It's a very Australian way of putting it. Right? I bet all I have on Jesus. Jesus doesn't require that everyone who follows him sells everything, but he does call on us to view our possessions in a totally different light to what we might have before we met Jesus. He says, in fact, we are like funds managers. And that's where the parable of the talents from Matthew 25 comes in that Sandy read for us earlier. So Jesus told that story where a wealthy man leaves his servants, goes away to a faraway country. And he leaves his servants in charge of all his possessions. He divides his possessions amongst his servants. And they are like funds managers, right? They are stewards of all the master has. There is an expectation that they will put the money to good use so that when the master returns, that money has multiplied. But when the master returns, one of the servants, all he's done is he's buried the money, and he just hands it back just as it was before the master left. And Jesus says that servant is thrown outside where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is a story about Jesus. He is the master in this story. He has gone away, but we can be certain he will return. And when he returns, he is going to call us to account for the way we have used everything he has entrusted to us, just like the master in the story. Everything you have, right? All your money, all your time, all your education and freedom, the opportunities you have because you're Australian, they have been given to you by Jesus. And he has given you in abundance. But all those things, they are not yours to keep. Right? This is the deceptive thing. They feel like so much they're ours. But Jesus is saying, no, no, they're not yours to keep. And there'll come a day when Jesus returns and he calls each one of us to account for what we have done with the things he has entrusted to us. Right? So you are not accountable to me for how you use your money. You're not accountable to one another. Ultimately, you are accountable to Jesus. And he is the one that you will need to answer to for the way you have used all that he has entrusted in your care. Have you been a good steward? And will he say to you when he returns, well done, good and faithful servant? Will you take what has been given you and invest it in the kingdom, in promoting Jesus and his kingdom? Now, I'm going to pause there, and I'm going to invite Russell Winden up. Is Russell actually, and Nancy, I'll invite both of you if you'd both like to come. So Russell and Nancy are just going to share with us some of their story of, being Christian and dealing with money and this topic of investment. So I'll let you take it away, Nancy. Thanks very much.
Thank you. Yeah, we're Russell and Nancy Winden. We've been up here on the Central Coast for 4 years in June. So therefore we've been at the lakes for 4 years. We come one weekend, we started here the next weekend, and we haven't shifted. Russell and I have been asked to talk about our lives in the light of the topic of investing. As the church is currently addressing a series on money, a greater part of our testimony will cover aspects of investing as it relates to money. We'll also mention our opportunities for investing in time, use of our assets. Before I start, I want to say that all our life experiences are different, and there are also different seasons in our lives which attract different values to investment. Even though our life has been fairly smooth, we have had some setbacks with sickness and the failure of our son's first marriage, but all in all, God has been very kind to us and he's really blessed us greatly. We were married over 40 years ago. We were not Christians at the time, although we did in some way recognise there was a God. As a couple, we set off for the Australian dream to own our own home, have a family, seek stable employment and enjoy and live in a community. And it all worked fairly well for us. I was not expected to have children, and the fact that I was nearly 30 when we were trying for children was also unfavourable. Hasn't that changed? Yes. It was a great joy though. We had two children, we were blessed with a son and a daughter, and we now have six grandchildren who are beautiful. I'd like to tell you all about them, but you mightn't want to hear. I'm a homebody and really enjoyed being a mother and was fortunate to be able to become a stay-at-home mum. It was a great blessing and a privilege to be able to be around the home and not have to go to work. Russell and I became Christians when our children were in their mid-teens. We had started going to Northmead Anglican Church, although back then it was known as St Luke's. And Brad, our son, and Sue, our daughter, were in youth group when along came a new minister, David Gilmore, and he employed a youth leader, Colin Ward. It was the combination of the youth leader's influence on our teenagers and the minister's gospel concern for us that led us to put our trust in Christ. Before Russell tells you more about our life and investing, I want to say we also had the privilege of using our home as focus for both the church and our neighbours who were mostly non-Christians. We had afternoon youth cell groups, Bible studies, leaders' meetings, men's barbecues and pool parties. These were great times of fellowship and encouragement for Russell and I, and we hope to have the similar opportunities here on the coast. And I must tell you, at that time we invested in a dishwasher because we had 4 nights out of 5 through the week that we used our home, which was beautiful, but I asked for a dishwasher.
Oh, thank you. Thanks, Nancy. That's great. This part's about investing with money, and I want to try and just make it as entertaining as I can. As for investing or saving, it covers different seasons of our life. When we were young, we were saving for a car or a holiday. When we were married, we were saving for a home deposit. And when we were married with children, we were saving for education and weddings, those sort of things anyway. When we were homeowners and our children no longer with us, we were saving for retirement. They seem to be the focuses of our saving as we went through life. After becoming Christians, our lives and priorities changed. Before becoming Christians, giving did not feature greatly in our budgeting, and it took a while for us to adjust. From putting in the plate what happened to be in my wallet on the day to considering something like 10% of my income was a big shift for me, or for us, let alone having other considerations like continuing to give when we weren't there or continuing to give when we were on holidays. Gradually we learnt the value of allocating an agreed amount out of our pay, and eventually we found it more convenient to arrange a program payment with electronic bank transfer. Over time, the 10% became a rough guide as we explored ways to becoming generous in our giving. What did help us was when we first became Christians, we were encouraged to make regular commitments, no matter how small, to always be looking for ways to increase the amount of giving from the riches that God had given us, and to be open to be challenged from God's word. As I had an accounting background, budgets had been the natural for me. Each year we would reconcile what expenses had to be increased and whether our income could cope. However, irrespective of the challenges, we have found value of including a provision for giving and saving in our budget very helpful. That means before I juggle what it costs to live, I set aside some money for giving and some for investing or saving. That has not always been the case, and there have been times when just providing for the real needs have been a challenge. One of my big regrets over the past is not setting aside more of my income for investing. I had the notion that making money was greedy. I thought I should be happy with what I had been given. Although contentment is a value, a great Christian value of itself, I sort of felt that chasing money or getting more wealthy was a greedy ambition. However, I've learned that it's okay to be consciously investing to increase my wealth. By doing so, I can give more to the kingdom values. There will obviously be a personal cost, but the opportunities to kingdom values is worth it. Our season for substantial investment was when we were homeowners and our children were married and had left home. Just on the subject of a retirement investing, we can look at it from both ways. We can invest for a time when we no longer have an income, and we can invest also for a time where we can continue to add to God's kingdom. On a very practical point, Nancy and I have realised that investing has its risks and opportunities, and we have found it comforting and helpful to seek out a qualified professional. I trust a doctor and a pharmacist with my health, and we should be careful on whose advice we seek when we're investing for the future. Investing for time. As a retiree, Nancy and I are rich in time. The challenge for us is to be productive in time. I have a passion for the lost. I see so many people we are connected with who do not know Christ, nor his love for them. Nancy has a natural exuberance for everybody. Together, we hope to increase our opportunity to build valuable relationships by spending more time with people. We have found ourselves in a retirement community which has over 300 people in it at Glengarra, and Ian and Margaret Mears and others of the Senior Fellowship have planned a monthly church meeting in that place. And just outside the village there are another 200 homes. For years, Kevin and Margaret Thomas have been faithfully letterboxing these people. Our challenge is how to connect with these people, those in Glengarra and those of our residents around about us. Just in passing, we have Mingara in our area, and I don't know what to do with Mingara, but anyway. Pray for Nancy's exuberance and for people and our passion for the lost. that will lead to a harvest for the kingdom. In closing, we are excited about our opportunities that the Lakes provides for evangelism. Nancy and I have found great joy in this church. It is refreshing and a joy each Sunday to see families of all ages enter to be part of the meeting together and eager to hear and be challenged by God's word. Where else would you be? Thank you.
Well, thank you, Russell and Nancy. And isn't it good to hear one another's stories? I think we ought to just make sure we keep doing this, is keep talking to one another. You don't have to have someone up the front to be learning from one another. But just hearing each other's stories gives you ideas, good examples for, you know, how you might sort of work through the same sort of issues, you know. So how have Russell and Nancy gone about thinking about investing? Some good ideas there. Now, this morning we've heard wisdom from Proverbs, God's advice about using money wisely, working hard, not chasing fantasies, saving for the future, all that sort of thing. But we've also heard the radical commands of Jesus to invest everything in his kingdom. So, will you give your lives to God's kingdom? Will you invest your time, your energy, your resources, and your money towards seeing God's kingdom grow? You are like funds managers of Jesus. Will you work and pray earnestly that God will gather people into his kingdom? How about I lead us in prayer? Let's pray. God, our Father, we do thank you for this time we've had together, not just this week, but these past 5 weeks. Father, we've touched on a subject that we can so often remove from our Christian lives. But Father, we pray that even in the area of money and finances and possessions, that we will place ourselves under your lordship, that we will live with Jesus as our King. So give us great wisdom. Please help those of us who have got into trouble financially to get back on our feet. Please help those of us who have money to spare to use it wisely. Father, we pray for all of us that you will give us a great desire to use our lives, to use our all, to serve Jesus, to honour him, and to further his kingdom. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.